Psalm 18, and this is a long psalm. We're going to be doing sections dealing with themes rather than necessarily going verse by verse. We have a long introduction to this one. It says to the chief musician, and the idea, when you see that, that's the, now all of these were, I suppose, sung publicly. They were part of the temple worship, tabernacle worship. But when it says to the chief musician, there seems to be the implication that this was something that, yes, we want to make sure this is right out there in front. This is one of the ones that we want to sing on a regular basis, or that there was something special. We want to make sure that the people hear this, that this might be done at one of the festivals, not just, perhaps on the Sabbath and so on, but for one of the main festivals, Passover or Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles, or something where there's going to be a particularly large group of people. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. By the way, a lot of these psalms, the ones without the titles, there's at least one instance in where there's, I think it's Psalm 2, doesn't have a title. In the Hebrew, but in the New Testament, it's attributed to David. And so if you see a psalm that doesn't have a title, it's probably by David. And when it says a psalm of Korah, or a psalm to the sons of Korah, to the sons of Asaph, it wasn't necessarily Asaph or the sons of Korah that wrote the thing. Rather, these were different choirs that were part of the Temple or Tabernacle worship, and David may have composed those specifically for with that choir in mind. And so the vast majority, not all, but the vast majority of the Psalms are of David, whether they're probably attributed to him in the title or not. So a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and it goes from there. And that's very different introduction. And the "and he said," you don't see that in the rest of the Psalms. This Psalm, slightly altered, is at the end of the book of 2 Samuel. When David is nearing the end of his life, and he can look back and see what God has done, how God brought him from being a low man on a totem pole in his family, the eighth son born to Jesse, and that's, you know, usually the first son was the preeminent guy usually, and here he is way down. Even when they had the family get together, Samuel shows up for a feast, and he says, "I want to make sure that everybody shows up. Everybody shows up except David, because somebody's got to watch the sheep." And so the low man on the totem pole, he's the guy that gets, that God appoints as king. And so we have what God has done, and it's a thanksgiving psalm. It is David looking back at his life and seeing what God has done. And humanly speaking, as you go through the book of 1 Samuel, as you go through 2 Samuel, you look at the life of David, you see that what God did here, if you take God out of the equation, David's life is an impossibility. If you take God out of the equation, how in the world did this guy, this insignificant kid, get to be king? How did he survive all these situations? He has Saul trying to kill him. The Philistines, in David's early adult life, when he was in his teens and 20s, the Philistines had the preeminence. When we get to the end of Saul's life, the Philistines had made that incursion and actually cut Israel in two. They had conquered a strip of land that went from the coast to the Jordan. And the Philistines were the power brokers of what is now Israel. And yet God, using David, took this young man. He became king over Judah at the age of 30. He is the top general in the land when he's in his 20s. That's unheard of. It takes experience. We think, this guy didn't know what he's doing. He's only 20-something. The older I get, the more I think that way. But you look and see what God has done with this guy. His great prowess, his great skill, his great ability, his talent for saying and doing the right thing, his wisdom and insight beyond his years, his military prowess, and how God took took him, spared his life time and time and time again, and brought him to this position, makes him king, and then gives him, in fairly short order, victory over the Philistines. So that the Philistines, instead of being dominant over Israel, the tables are turned, and the Philistines are restricted to this little strip on the coast. And actually, many of them become David's servants. They leave the land of the Philistines and become part of his military and part of his bodyguard and so forth. So he starts out with praise in verses 1 through 3. And as we pray to our God, we need to recognize the fact that praise needs to be a component. So often we come with our shopping list before God, and we have our list of things that we want God to do, where we want God to intervene. We need this particular thing. We want you to intervene in this person's life. We want healing here. We need provision here. We need you to touch somebody's heart over here. We have our shopping list, and they're good things, and God tells us to bring our requests before him. But so often, praise is left out of our prayer lives. And it needs to be a major, major component. He has a number of different things that he uses in reference to God. He refers to God as his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, my strength, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. All these things, for the most part, are areas of defense and strength. That God is David's defender. He is his place of refuge and strength. And, you know, sometimes we see this in our own lives. It's kind of funny. We often have to wait till things get really, really bad before we recognize the fact that God is there all along. That God is the one who is our source of strength. That he is our refuge. So often we depend on ourselves. We are used to the status quo. We're comfortable with that. And we don't seem to recognize the fact that God is the one who is behind us all the time. He was the source of our strength all along. And verses 4 through the first half of verse 6, we deal with David's distress in the past. Talks about different things, and we can go through, like I said, go through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and look at all those hair's breadth escapes that David had. Time and time again, God spared his life. And pictures of death, cries for deliverance. It says, in my distress, in verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard me out of his temple. And my cry came before him even into his ears. And God responded. In verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. Some of this is used metaphorically, but some of it may have been the actual thing. As you go through 1 and 2 Samuel, you will see at least one or two occasions where God used an earthquake to disrupt the Philistine advance. The Philistines were marching in, and they were on the offensive, and they had the upper hand, and God sent an earthquake, and it says, the King James discomfited them. Man, what is this? Upsetting them. You know, some people, have you guys ever experienced an earthquake? This isn't quite California, but we get them here. We had, who was I talking to? Was it?
Nisqually.
Yeah, the Nisqually earthquake here that we had 12 years ago that shook things up pretty good. Different people react differently. Some people are like, okay, I'm in a safe place. This is really cool. I was working the second job at the print company, and we were right down there on Stewart. This is before the train station was built, so you had Stewart, which is a straight shot, paralleling the train tracks, and then you had the train tracks. And one of the guys went out there, and he's sitting like this in the street, looking down the street, watching the road do this. And he says, this is really cool, checking this thing out. You get some other people, and you heard the story. Because, like I said, we had a bunch of employees. There were probably 40 of us that worked at the print shop. And we had a couple of people that just came unglued. They just totally in a panic. They just ready to fall down and just, you know, sob in a corner or something. And so different people responded different. Well, if you have an earthquake, especially a fairly major earthquake, this will definitely have an effect. And somehow or another, God kept the Israelites on focus and used this to shake up, literally, the Philistines. God sent, says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also, the hills were moved and shaken because he was wroth. And you say, well, that was just an earthquake. Yes, but understand, it's the timing of the earthquake. It's not supernatural. You know, if I need an earthquake right now and it happens, that's supernatural. God often uses natural means, but the timing is what God does there. And then it talks about a number of other things, how God intervened and gave victory, demonstrations of God's power, some of them metaphorical, some of them not, but God using his power to deliver David from calamity and to give David a broad, it says broad places or large place. Look down at verse 19. He brought me forth also into a large place and delivered, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. And when we talk about a tight place or a narrow place that we're in, we're confined, and a broad place gives us some wiggle room, some space. And, I think part of this is again, metaphorical. Part of it has to do with who's controlling the turf. At this time, are the Philistines controlling the turf? Have they forced Israel to move out of the area? They came in, conquered cities, and the Israelites fled, or is it the other way around? All of us will be able to do that when we get to heaven. God's delight in David's uprightness, verses 19 through 24. Talk about the broad place and so forth. It says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, understand, we're not talking about a work salvation. But if I am, as a believer, as a worshiper of the true God, as God's child, how am I going to honor him? I was talking to Alex and Anthony this morning, an issue came up, they were talking about something, and, I cited 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That when I need to be cognizant of this. I need to be thinking about this. And that's not the only verse that deals with this. There's several things. There's Philippians 1, I think it's 10, 9 and 10. And then Philippians 4, 8 and 9 deal with the same concept. That when I'm planning something, when I'm doing something, when I'm saying something, I need to consider, is this something that's going to honor God? So often we just go with the flow. We go with the culture. We go with what everybody else is doing. We can't do that. We need to evaluate things. We need to test things by the word of God. Is this something that is going to honor and glorify God? So David is living a life that is going to honor and glorify God. I'll give you an example. When we get toward the end of 2 Samuel and God had, sent the plague that was ravaging Israel for 3 years, and David, Gad the seer tells David to offer a sacrifice there on what later became the Temple Mount, Arana's, threshing floor. And Arana comes out to greet David and says, I'll give you the oxen and the threshing instruments. And this, so you've got the wood and you've got the sacrifice. I give these to you. And David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which doth cost me nothing. David, even in this time of trial, in this time of we're in a hurry to get this thing taken care of, was going to make sure that what was done properly. We see earlier in David's life, shortly after he became king, after he had taken Jerusalem, they were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And in his zeal and his enthusiasm, they did it the wrong way. They put it on a cart and were bringing it in. And something happened. They said, okay, we got to stop this. And then a number of months go by. And then as they bring it in the proper way, he says, because God intervened on this and we suffered because of it, because we did it not according to protocol. We didn't do it according to the way that God had designated. So it isn't just doing what God tells us to do, but do it, making sure we do what God says the way God, doing what God says the way God says. Because it matters. It matters. So David is when it says, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me, it isn't just staying out of trouble. It's that he is striving to honor God in what he's saying and what he's doing. His whole life is wrapped up in how can I honor the God. I'm not doing this for self-service. I'm not doing this to promote my own career. God is the focus of what I'm doing, and God has put me in this position because I am a beacon for God's glory. I have kept the ways of the Lord, have not wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. I was diligent in making sure that I was doing and being what God wanted me to do and be. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath God recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. I'm honoring God with my life, and therefore God is honoring me. Years ago, I had a friend who was saved in the military when he was in Spain. He was in the Air Force. He was an airman. And he was in Spain. And he was in Zaragoza, Spain. This would be back in the late 70s. And he got saved when he was there. And it was there was a missionary that was instrumental. And he was discipled by this missionary there in Spain. And it stuck with me. He said, the missionary said this. He says, you make much of Jesus, and he'll make much of you. And it isn't that, hey, I really want to be something, so I'll do this Jesus thing, and he'll help me. That isn't the idea. That if I'm going to exalt the Lord, if I'm going to have a life that is going to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is going to put me in a position where people will see the light that I am shining. God gives you opportunities of service as he can entrust you with those opportunities. If I make much of Jesus in my life, if I am exalting the Lord in my life, then God is going to give me those opportunities to do so. It's not going to be hidden somewhere. As I serve God, he is going to give me those opportunities. I use the example of Walter Wilson. Or is that Walter Wilson? Is that right? I can't remember the guy's name. Ah! Anyway, here's Walter Wilson. Walter Wilson was a great soul winner.
Thank you.
Walter Wilson was a great soul winner, and he would share the gospel with at least one person every day. Different opportunities. It wasn't like he was going out door to door. Says, okay, let's see, I've got an hour, and I've got to fill my requisite, so I'm going to go and knock on doors until I have somebody answer the door, and then just give them the gospel, and then okay, I've taken care of my responsibility, I'm gone. He just looked for opportunities. His interactions with people, somebody in line at the store, a waitress at a restaurant, you know, any kind of an opportunity. Somebody he's sitting next to on the bus, you know, just some opportunity. And, God gave him those opportunities. I mean, amazing opportunities every day. Every day. And he led people to Christ all the time. And then he was always on the road and traveling, so he'd get the information down, pass it on to the pastor he was meeting with or whatever. But thousands and thousands of people saved during the course of his life, not just through preaching, but this one-on-one stuff. Why did Walter Wilson lead so many people to Christ? Why did he have these amazing opportunities? You think, man, because he wrote books on his soul winning stories. And you say, man, I never had an opportunity like that. And you read another one. You're seeing all these glorious opportunities that Walter Wilson had for sharing the gospel. And the reason Walter Wilson, I'm convinced of this, the reason Walter Wilson had all these glorious, fantastic opportunities of low-hanging fruit that were just ready to be saved is because God could entrust Walter Wilson to share the gospel with these people. Because he was looking for those opportunities. And I think one of the reasons we don't get as many of those is because, and how often do we kick ourselves because we, oh man, that wasn't an opportunity. Why did I say something? Why did I at least give it a try? That was a great opportunity. The subject came up and I didn't say anything. God, if God can entrust you with the opportunities, he'll give you those. He'll give you those. And so you make much of Jesus and he'll make much of you. He will give you opportunities to honor and glorify him. God enables us to do and be what we're supposed to do and be. Look in verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee, recognizing that God is the source of his ability, for by thee I have run through a troop And by my God have I have leaped over a wall. As for God, so there's ability there to do things. His strength and talent and so on, he recognizes as coming from God. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength, that maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel or bronze is broken or bent in my arms. God is the one who enables me to do these things. It isn't a natural propensity or the honing of a skill that I have done. I'm not saying to neglect those things, but God is the enabler. God is the enabler. God is the one who does these things. God is the, sometimes we're scared to death to talk to somebody. We're scared to death to step out and do something. We're scared to death, to pray in public. We're scared to death to do something. Because we're intimidated by it. I can't do this. God is the enabler. God is the enabler. God will give us what we need to do what we need to do and be. And he goes through this long list of all these verses down through verse 42 about what God had enabled him to do. In David's case, it was giving him victory over his enemies. One of the things that we look at today's international scene and we're thinking, oh, good grief, we got this guy over here. He's doing this and this guy. Oh, it's just awful. In ancient times, the idea of diplomacy, where you had most things were resolved by diplomats and hashing things out, and they didn't actually go to conflict. There may have been some harsh words spoken. But nations, for the most part, are able to get things resolved by having the diplomats get together and talk it all out. That's what we deal with, for the most part. In ancient times, they didn't have a lot of that. It just, bang, they went to war. Bang, they went to war. It didn't take a whole lot. Conflict was the norm. This is one of the reasons why you look at a human population growth curve. That for the last several thousand years, the human population rose just a little tiny bit. And then we get into the 18th and 19th century and it begins to do this. And the 20th century just shot straight up. One of it was medical. A lot of it had to do with the fact that nations weren't constantly fighting each other anymore. We still have war, but we do not have this perpetual, ongoing conflict in almost every border that used to be in ancient times. And so David, if he is going to be, if you're going to have peace in Israel, we have the idea of peace through strength, which is still needed today. As long as there's bad guys out there, you need to make sure you've got either powerful friends or you yourself are powerful. And David was surrounded by enemies. All the nations, we've dealt with this in the Sunday night dealing with Isaiah, all the nations with one exception, all the nations that surrounded Israel were always at one time or another in conflict with Israel. The Philistines, the Amalekites to the south, the Edomites to the southeast, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Syrians, the only people that, all the way around, the only people that didn't have conflict with Israel were the Phoenicians up on the Lebanese coast. And the only reason was they were serious trade partners and they weren't vying over territory. They needed each other for a number of different things, and therefore they were on good terms with each other for that purpose. Economically, it was a necessity for both of them. But if you were going to have peace with these nations all the way around, even though they were constantly hostile, then you had to be stronger. God gave David the strength to subdue these so that Israel was at peace with their enemies. Not because of diplomacy, which was almost non-existent at the time, but because of force. And also, what was... each of these nations had their own gods. There was some overlap. Very often they would just change the name. The worship was very similar. But each of these nations had their patron gods. If you won a war, you were valiant in battle, It meant that your God was stronger. That's the mindset. Your God was stronger than the enemy you were going against. And therefore, in these times, if God was going to be glorified, if God was going to be exalted, then the God of Israel had to, in the minds of the people, give victory over the enemies around them. And God did. God did. You look at the history of Israel, this is the way it always was. When they had a good man on the throne, God was exalted. And when they had a wicked man on the throne who was worshiping other gods, it was always very evident that those other gods didn't help. You'd think they'd learn from they'd learn from this. This is that standard operating procedure in the books of Kings. So God gives victory over there, over their surrounding the surrounding nations, and as a result, the tables are turned. When David came to the throne, Israel was under the heel of others. When David comes to the end of his reign, the foreigners submit and are in fear to David. And so the last several verses here, starting in verse 46, are a praise. Again, we start with praise and we end with praise. The Lord liveth, verse 46, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me, and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, he lifteth me up above those that rise against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, because you have done this, because you are worthy, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, that all the people around, these people who worship sticks and stones and rocks and so forth, these people that worship the sun and moon, they will know that thou hast delivered me. And I will sing praises to thy name. Why did David write these psalms? They were a testimony of what God was doing. A testimony that God was his source of strength. And you go through the psalms. Occasionally you have these great lamentations. God, when are you going to do something? And it ends with that. But for the most part, they are recognition that God is the source of strength. And even the ones that are, God, when are you going to do something? It was the expectation that God would. That God would. And so when David's doing these songs and so on, they are praises to the name of the Lord. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. That last little bit there, we're going to be talking about that a little bit in the morning service. Because God had made a promise to David early in his reign. Remember that his line would continue forever. And David he's just overwhelmed with praise and thanksgiving to God. And I know we're dealing with Christmas, and this is the emphasis that we had a few weeks back. But this needs to be an ongoing thing, that we our prayer time, because most of the psalms are addressed to God, not all of them, but most of them are addressed to God, and they are prayers. And so we need to make sure that we have praise and that we have thanksgiving involved in our prayers, that we remember, because thanksgiving is a cause to remember. What has God done? What has God done? We look at the current trouble, we look at the current circumstance, we look at the current dilemma, and how in the world am I going to get out of this? And we can stress out and we can just fall apart under the pressure of the current circumstances, and yet we can look back, and very often not that long ago, how God supplied that need and how God got us through this hardship and how God miraculously touched this person's heart. And we can look at those things and say, you know, the same God who did that back then, and I rejoiced and was thrilled with what God had done. And now I'm in this circumstance. Why am I allowing the current circumstances to overwhelm me? Because I have the same God that last time I was here, and the time before, and the time before, when I was in this set of circumstances. God is the one who wrought deliverance. God is the one who made provision. God is the one who gave strength. God is the one who got me through that situation. And therefore, I have, as we see in the Psalms time and time again, I am praising God in expectation. I am praising God for the things in the past. I am thankful for what God has done. I'm not presumptuous. I am thankful for what God has done, and I'm thankful for what God will do, regardless of the outcome. The chief thing in this as well, may he be glorified. I'm not here for me. I'm here for God. David recognizes that as far as his kingdom is concerned. God has prospered this kingdom and expanded us and made us the empire that we are so that God could be glorified in this. It isn't so that David could be exalted. The only reason David is exalted is so that he is a beacon to glorify God. And we need to look at that in our own lives, that my position in life, the interaction that I have with other people, everything I've got is so that I can honor and glorify God. Whether therefore you eat or drink again, or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. David is exalted to be that messenger, that beacon for God. It's kind of interesting. We've asked the question a number of times. Was there anybody besides Israel that worshiped the true God in the Old Testament? Yeah, there were a few. And the amazing thing is a great many of those, not all of them, but a great many of those, where were they? When were they? When were they? They were during the reign of David. That little window of time. Because God gave David the opportunity because God knew that David in turn would glorify him. And therefore, that opportunity presented itself. And we had Philistines turning to the Lord. We have a number of others that are turning to God. We have the Kenites and others that are turning to God. When they see the power of God, when they recognize what God is doing, they turn to the Lord. The heathen are still going to, for the most part, embrace, but you're going to have a sprinkling, a few of those. And in this dispensation, if Christians are doing and being what we're supposed to do and be, we will be salt, we will be light. And we need to be outspoken. We need to look for those opportunities to glorify God. And as we use those, as God can entrust us, he will give us more. So make much of Jesus. He'll make much of you so that you can in turn make more of Jesus. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you that you are in control of all the circumstances. Father, may we live lives that would honor and glorify the Savior. Father, we wrestle with discouragement just like anybody else does. But Father, the great blessing that we have is that we have a God who is our Father, and we are his children. And Father, we can look back at the past and see what you have done, how you have supplied, how you have given us strength, how you have given comfort, how you've changed circumstances, how you've touched hearts and lives. And Father, you're the same God that did these things yesterday and the day before and the day before, and you're the same God who will do them today and tomorrow. And Father, may we trust you. You are trustworthy. Father, keep us from discouragement. May we make much of you. And Father, may we recognize that our lives, our purpose, is to honor and glorify the Savior. We don't live for ourselves. We live for you. And Father, as you exalt us and as you give us opportunity, may we use these for your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.